Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Today I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Very well-known passage of Scripture out of a very well-known chapter of Scripture. Several years ago, I took a class. Class was titled Puritan Theology, and it was taught by Joel Beakey, who is the current president of Puritan Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And during our classroom discussion on the topic of Christian assurance, that was the particular topic we were on at that time, Joel Beakey, who was raised in a Dutch Reformed church, and he now pastors a Dutch Reformed church, as well as performs his duties as the president of the seminary. He told us in his first church, the first church that he ever pastored, many of the church members did not take communion because they were not certain they should be certain about their salvation. And he said many of these individuals, these people, were very old in the faith. They were older saints who had been faithful to Christ for many years. He knew of them. He grew up in the church. And he said they just did not take communion because they were not sure they should. They weren't certain about the assurance they should have of their salvation. Afraid that if they did take communion, and they were not truly saved, they would fall under God's judgment. And Joel Beakey said it was quite a problem, and sadly, he said, it was a common malady for many of the older Christians who were raised in the Dutch Reformed Church. Apparently, that was an issue in previous generations, who were told you can never claim to have assurance of salvation in this life. That is what they were told. That is how they were raised in that sort of environment. You cannot have assurance, they were told, of your salvation in this life. Yet though they were told that by those pastors and teachers, that is not what the Bible teaches. And among other places in Scripture, we see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. For in these verses, Paul reveals Christians can have assurance of salvation in this life. For their salvation is secure in Christ, and nothing can separate them from his love. And that, I believe, is the main point Paul is trying to convey here in these verses. And that, again, is if you are a Christian, you can have assurance of your salvation in this life, because your salvation is secure in Christ, and nothing can separate you from his love. So with that said, I want us now to read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. That begins in these words. This is the word of God, so let us listen to it closely. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So far, the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this word of truth. And as Jesus prayed for his own disciples on the night he was betrayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. We pray that is what you will do today. Sanctify us by this truth this day. Grow us in greater Christ-likeness and holiness. Make us a people of faith, strong in our convictions that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that we have, the only way we can enter into your presence with gladness and joy. And he is the security of our salvation, knowing that we are in Christ, we are secure in him. So, Lord, help us to hear this word. Help us to embrace this truth. Help us to live out this truth in this world today as a people of faith who walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 7th century, Pope Gregory the Great claimed assurance of salvation is not possible. And even if it were possible, it would not be desirable to have. In one of his official pronouncements, Pope Gregory wrote, "The greater our sins, the more we must do to make up for them. And whether we have done enough for them, we cannot know until after death. Assurance of salvation and the feelings of safety engendered by it is dangerous and would not be desirable, even if possible." That was Pope Gregory. Now, in defense of Pope Gregory, albeit a very, very small defense, strange having a Presbyterian minister defend a Catholic pope, but in defense of Pope Gregory, we can understand, though not agree, with his unwillingness to believe you can know if you are truly saved in this life. For if we say it is possible to have a true assurance of salvation, it is just as possible to have a false assurance of salvation. And that, yes, is a dangerous place to be. So for Pope Gregory, it is better to say you can never know if you are saved until after you die, for it is then you will see if you have done enough, according to him, to merit salvation. But I think we all know that Pope Gregory and Scripture do not agree. They're not compatible. The Word of God says it is possible to know we are reconciled to God, that we do have eternal life, and that we will persevere in the faith until the end of our days. Thus, we can have assurance of salvation. Now, of course, that does not eliminate the possibility that someone can have a false assurance of salvation. That is why the Bible tells us in various places, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, to examine ourselves and to see if we are truly resting our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and our reconciliation with God, and consequently, if our lives bear witness to the fact we are a new creation in Christ, transformed by the Holy Spirit and producing the good fruit of a saving faith that is in keeping with our identity in Christ. Yes, the Bible tells us, examine yourself. Paul warns us, examine yourself to see if you really, truly are in the faith. But the point is, the Scriptures do affirm, and we can know in this life we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and our salvation is forever secure in him. So I want us to look now at verses 31 to 39 and see two reasons Paul gives to support the truth our salvation is secure in Christ. First, our salvation is secure in Christ because once God saves you, he is forever for you. And we see this in verses 31 and 32. Paul writes in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" Now, of course, the things Paul has in mind is what he mentions in the previous verses of chapter 8 that pertain to our salvation. We have to take the chapter in its entirety. So he's referring to the things he has already talked about in chapter 8. And those things are predestination. He talks about effectual calling. Paul mentions regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. That thus, if God is for us in these ways, all those ways he has already discussed, who indeed can be against us? In other words, who can stand in God's way and circumvent his plan to redeem a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation, whom he will save and sanctify by the work of his Son, and who will one day glorify when the dead bodies, our dead bodies, are raised incorruptible? Who can possibly do this, Paul says? Who can be against us? Who can prevent God from doing what he has already predestined to take place? Who can overthrow the will of God? And of course, the answer is no one. No one can overpower God. No one can stand in his way. No one can prevent his eternal purpose from prevailing. Therefore, if God is for us, if he is for us, if he has saved us, if he has sanctified us, and he has destined us for glory, who can really be against us? Now, of course, we will have enemies in this life. That's not to say we won't. When we talk about who can be against us, of course, we will have natural enemies in our life. That goes without saying. But here, the ultimate sense, what lasting harm can they do to us? When God is for us, it makes our salvation secure in Christ. What can they do to you? What can they possibly do to us when our salvation is secure in Christ? I like what the 4th century church father Chrysostom told the Roman emperor when he threatened to banish him if he remained a Christian. It's quite an interesting little dialogue Chrysostom had with the Roman emperor who wanted to banish him, unless, of course, he denied the Christian faith. Chrysostom said this, he said, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." And the emperor then replied, "I then will kill you." And Chrysostom said, "No, you cannot, for my life is hidden with Christ in God." "Well then," said the emperor, "I will take away all you own." "No," replied Chrysostom, "you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there also." "Fine," said the frustrated emperor. "I will then drive you away from all mankind, and you will have no friend left." "No, no," replied Chrysostom, "for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. Therefore, I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." If God is for us, who can truly be against us? Who? No one. The answer is no one. Not even our enemies can thwart the plans of God. For he will take the things that they use against us and work them together for our good and his glory. You remember the words of Joseph, I'm sure, after his brothers had sold him basically into prison. He was in prison for a period of time, then he was raised up as second in command under Pharaoh. And at the end of the story of Joseph and his brothers and his father Jacob, after Jacob had died, his brothers were fearful. Now that Joseph had all this power and authority, that he was going to do something awful to them for for what they had done to him. But Joseph said no. He told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Not even our enemies can thwart the plans of Almighty God. For he will take the things they use against us and work them together for our good and his glory." And to further emphasize, God is for us and not against us, so we can be confident our salvation in Christ is secure. Notice what Paul writes in verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things?" So here Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God did not withhold his son from us, which he did not, but in his mercy, grace, and love freely gives him to us, as the Savior, he punishes in our place so he can then save us from his own wrath and judgment, should we ever doubt the security of our salvation in Christ? Should we ever question that God will fail to graciously give us all things that pertain to our redemption if he has already given to us the gift of his only Son? Do you see what Paul is doing? He's arguing for the greater to the lesser. If he has already given us this, Christ, what won't he give us? Of course, the answer, should we ever question that God will fail to graciously give us all things that pertain to our redemption, is no. Jesus Christ was condemned in our place, as we sing the song, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. He bore the wrath of God in his own body on the cross to atone for our sins and reconcile us to the Father. He gave his life and rose from the grave so we can eternally live with God. And since this is true, how can we believe? How could you ever believe? How could I ever believe that God will somehow fail to complete what he began in us? The good work that he began in you. But by the Spirit of Christ, he made us a new creation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. It is secure in Christ because God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Thus, it is not presumption, as some people claim, to assert that every child of God can be confident they will persevere in the faith to the end of their days and enter glory as those who are eternally saved. It is not presumption, for it is just what the Bible teaches. For when God is for us in Jesus Christ, who can be against us? And that is the first reason Paul gives to believe. When God saves us, we are forever saved, and nothing can take us away from God. God is for us. Our salvation is therefore secure in Christ. Now the second reason is revealed in verses 33 through 39. And this particular reason is tied directly to the first. And it will underline and further explain the truth that God is for you in Jesus Christ. And I state the point like this: because God is for you, he will not condemn you, but he will justify you by the death and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, you can be confident your salvation is secure. Look at verse 33. Paul writes, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." By these words, Paul pictures a courtroom scene. And in this courtroom, the elect of God will stand before the judge of all the earth, and their accuser will then bring charges against them. And he points out where they have failed to keep the commandments of God. He accuses them before the Lord of breaking his holy commandments, and he demands they receive the just punishment for their sins, which we know is eternal death, in the place called hell. And the elect of God, of course, as they're standing before the judge of all the earth, know they are guilty as charged. We know we are guilty as charged. For their conscience convicts them and their heart condemns them, and they know they deserve the just punishment for their sins. And the judge of the earth knows this as well. Like every person who has ever lived, save one, and that one person, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord, the elect of God are guilty sinners. and they justly deserve the punishment of eternal death for their crimes committed against God. We are guilty as charged. Yet Paul reveals the charges of the accuser do not stick. And the guilty go free because the offended party, who is the eternal God and judge of all the earth, justifies the guilty sinners and declares them righteous in his sight. And since this is true, Paul is right to question, who then shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is the offended party who justifies. But of course, you can imagine the accuser will bring, who brings the charge will declare to the judge, well, that's not right. That's not right. You are not true to your own law. How then can you set the guilty sinner free and remain the righteous judge of all the earth? How can you do that? And that is why Paul will continue in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only reason the righteous judge of all the earth can set the guilty sinner free. Jesus is our substitute. He took the guilt of our sin upon himself, and God punished him in our place, so he can forgive and justify every guilty sinner who looks to Christ in faith as the Lamb of God, who gave his life to atone for our sin and rose from the grave for our justification. The accuser is right. We are all guilty as charged. We have sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in what we have done, what we have failed to do, and we justly deserve eternal punishment. But the difference between us and the people God will condemn is we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us and who we look to in faith for the reconciliation we need with God, and our righteousness, the righteousness we need as we stand before God. And that is why we can have assurance of salvation. That is the only reason you can be assured of your salvation. God does not justify us by our works, but the work of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the grave. Commenting on this truth, one man writes, when accusations are brought against us, we need not fear, for the charges are silenced by the upraised and pierced hands of Jesus, our intercessor. If we will be condemned, it must be over Christ's dead and resurrected body, which is the basis of our salvation. And he concludes, how is that for confidence? Our salvation is in Christ, and Christ alone. Therefore, our salvation is secure. And since this is true, Paul now concludes in verses 35 through 39 with words that will silence anyone who says we can have no assurance of salvation in this life. Look at verses 35 through 37, where Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, if God is for us and does not condemn us, but he justifies us through the redemptive work of his Son, who or what can tear us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can tribulation or the difficulties we experience in life? Can distress, emotional turmoil, can that separate you from God? Can persecution or hate-filled opposition? No, it can't. We've already seen that. How about lack of food, lack of clothes, lack of money, lack of safety? Or even death itself, can that separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Paul says, no. Not even the most difficult of circumstances or dangerous of times when people will look at us like sheep to be slaughtered, as verse 36 states, can take us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus, for we are safe in the hands of God, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So much so, Paul continues in verses 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are beautiful words. The entirety of the Bible, of course, is beautiful, but these are particular passages that just resonate in our hearts, do they not? I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how secure is your salvation? If you are a Christian in Christ, how secure is your salvation? How indestructible is God's love for you in Christ Jesus? Death, life, angels, rulers, present and future things, powers, heights, depths, or anything else at all of creation. Notice he throws that into the all. Anything in creation. Nothing can take you from the grip of God's grace. That's how secure in Christ you are. Therefore, since God is for us and does not condemn us, but he forgives us, he justifies us by the work of his Son, everyone who looks to Christ in true faith can know they are saved forever and will persevere in the faith until the end of their days, because God's salvation is indestructible and no person or thing can take you, Christian, away from God. You may have heard the name Robert Bruce. You're a historian, church historian. If you like history, you probably have heard of that name. Bruce was a 17th century Scottish reformer. And when he knew his death was imminent, he told his daughter Martha to bring him his Bible. He knew it was short. It was a short time before he would enter into the presence of God, so he did the thing that was most on his heart, and that was he wanted to read God's word. And so he told his daughter Martha to bring him his Bible. And when she returned to him with the book, he found he could not read the scripture. His eyes just couldn't do it. It was too blurry. So he told his daughter to read to him verses 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. Those words I have previously read, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when she had finished reading, Robert Bruce put out his hand and he put his finger on that page of the Bible, and he told his children who were gathered around him, God be with you. He said, I had breakfast with you this morning, and I shall have supper with my Lord Jesus Christ this night. And with those final words, he gave up his spirit to God, and he entered into his presence. And so, says one man of the death of Robert Bruce, the great champion for the truth was taken off the field of battle as more than a conqueror, and he had an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of his Lord. One day in the future, you may find yourself like Robert Bruce on your deathbed, only minutes away from your appointment with God. And at that time, you will want assurance that your next step into eternity will be a joy-filled welcome home by the Lord of glory and not a horrible leap into everlasting torment. Well, the Bible says you can have that assurance today. and for every day you live. For if you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your reconciliation with God, the Bible says God is now for you and he does not condemn you. Rather, he forgives you and he justifies you by the death and resurrection of his Son. And when you are justified by God, no person or thing can ever take you from the grip of his grace. In Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure. In the final analysis, one individual helpfully writes, "The hope of every believer is not in our feeble hold of God, but in his powerful grasp of us. Not in our human powers, but in God's eternal purpose and infinite resources. And oh, what a comfort that gives. For if God lights the candle, none can blow it out." Our salvation in Christ is secure. We are safe in the hands of God. So our Lord Jesus reminds us in John chapter 10, verse 27. And I close in his words. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." Christian in Christ, your salvation is secure. Now and for all time, you are safe in the hands of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, what a joy it is to know that we are safe in your hands. That if we have come to faith in Christ by your mercy and your grace, if we stand justified before you, righteous in your sight because of what Christ has done, we know that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. We are so thankful that we can have assurance in this life, that we are your people, that you are our God, and that one day we will enter into your presence with gladness and with joy, the joy that befits those believers in Jesus who live in this world, who walk by faith and not by sight, who hold fast to the promises you have given to us in your word, who look to Christ by faith, who follow the Savior, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, who suffered the shame on our behalf, and who now sits at the right hand, your right hand in glory. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and the love that you have poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord, to continue to live our life in a way that would please you, that testifies to the work of redemption, the work of salvation, that we are truly born again by the Spirit. We are a new creation. And help us also to encourage others in this world, family, friends, acquaintances, people we encounter perhaps just for a brief moment in time, to look to Christ, to look to Christ and be saved, call upon him, to repent of their sins, to look to Christ in faith as the one who has given his life to atone for our sins and our salvation. Oh God, hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.